We're going to turn tonight to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And we want to begin reading at verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this, thy word. And I pray that you might pass along to these listeners tonight some of the excitement that was my own as I studied this message. We thank you, Lord, for thy word of truth and the certainty of it. And I just pray that tonight as we listen, that it will encourage hearts and help us to be better witnesses for you in a world where there are so many that are without Christ and in need of this message. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a student recently to come to me that graduated from our school and that's now attending Sand Hills Community College. And it was a young lady that was experiencing some distress because in going over to Sand Hills Community College, they do not teach like they do here at Calvary Christian School. This young lady was taking a religions class. And, of course, the trend in the world today is that of practicing religious tolerance toward other religious views and to more or less treat them as equal and to treat people with different beliefs respectfully. And so being a bit discouraged about some of the things that were being said in the class, because the faith that she had been taught here at Calvary Christian School was being challenged, she asked me for some advice on what to do as a student sitting in that class. And so we talked a while, and I recommended a book to her. And some of the things in this message tonight are things that occurred to me as I thought about the problem that this young lady was facing and the problem that so many will face as they go on to other places to learn and as you go out into the world just mingling among people that have various ways of believing and thinking about things. It's very basic to human nature to want to know. That's why we go to school, is because we need to learn. We're born into this world very ignorant. And growing up as little children, our parents teach us, and we eventually go to elementary school and then to the secondary school level, and then on into college to learn. And the truth is, we spend our life learning. There's so much to know in this world. And in our gathering of knowledge, and in our effort to understand the nature of things and to come up with right conclusions about life's questions, there is what we might call this quest for authority. The quest for authority in the area of knowledge. In other words, how can we know that we know? And know that we're right in our conclusions. How can we know? And this is the challenge that faces every person on the face of the earth. How can we know with certainty that our conclusions about life, our questions about life, are correct? Well, again, in the secondary school, in the educational institutions of this country, there is this trend that tries to encourage and influence young people to practice religious tolerance for all the different views. And there's a problem with that. You see, there's this idea among liberal-minded people, liberal-minded thinkers today, that religious tolerance extends no further than the freedom to believe as one wants to believe. Well, it wouldn't be such a problem to have differing beliefs and so forth if the consequences of believing extended no further than the human mind and people just differing in their thoughts as to what is right and what is wrong. What is true or what is untrue, but I'm afraid that the consequences of what we believe goes further than embracing differing thoughts in the mind. Religious tolerance also involves people's behavior. For instance, if you'll look at Proverbs chapter 23, the very next chapter, and the 7th verse, we'll read just the first part. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So differences in views, differences in belief systems, are not confined to the human mind, and that's where it ends. It goes beyond that. What a person believes in their mind, their belief system, also determines how they're going to behave out here in the real world. And as Solomon says here, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so what drives our behavior is our belief system, how we believe, how we think about things. And that can have serious consequences. Beliefs have consequences. For instance, Adolf Hitler came under the influence of Charles Darwin, who embraced the theory of biological evolutionism, the view that God did not create, but that man evolved. Out of Darwin's belief system, he set forth the notion of survival of the fittest. And because Hitler read Darwin's writings, he became persuaded that that Darwin's view was absolutely correct, that there is no God. As Friedrich Nietzsche said, the philosopher, the German philosopher, and man is in fact a biological evolution. And so he began to embrace the idea of the super race. Again, that was based on survival of the fittest. And he believed that the German people, that they were superior in terms of the evolutionary process to others of other ethnic groups. And of course, he viewed the Jews as being mentally sick because of their belief in God. And so he, as a result of his belief system, set about to destroy the infirm mentally. And so he began to execute the Jews by the millions. So ideas or beliefs go beyond the human mind. And it has an outworking in the way a person is going to behave. You take, for instance, the Muslims. The Muslim belief system. Why do we have that? Al-Qaeda. Why do we have terrorists all over the world killing people? Why does Osama bin Laden behave the way he does? Well, it's because of the way he believes. And so, when you understand things like this, when you understand that people's belief system has a serious impact upon society, our communities, our society at large, then you realize that religious tolerance in a classroom, it doesn't just end there. I mean, people that go on to believe things that are wrong, the consequences are immense. Back some years ago, I'm sure you remember, there was a cult group called Heaven's Gate. And because of their belief system, they believed that somehow or other, in their perverted way of thinking, that if they could hitchhike the Hale-Bopp comet that was coming through, somehow or other they could escape the problems of this life and enter into some kind of eternal bliss. And so they followed their leader and embraced his belief system, and they all committed suicide at a precise time so that their spirits could hitchhike on this comet as it passed by Earth. And it was going to do that only once in ever so many thousands of years, I think it was. And so they did not want to miss the ride. So your beliefs can have tremendous consequences. On the news lately, there's been reports concerning certain ones that embrace the Mormon religion. And of course, you know, certain segments of those in the Mormon religion believe that having more than one wife is not a problem. Some believe that you can have many wives. And so the beliefs that you happen to embrace in some religion has consequences. There are Calvinists in their religious views. And these are people that believe that God ordained from eternity past certain people to be saved and certain people to be damned, and that the human will really does not play that much of a role at all in terms of whether you're saved or not. those who embrace Calvinistic beliefs in certain Presbyterian circles are not motivated to be witnesses, to go out and try to witness to a lost and dying world, because they conclude in their minds that if God predestined certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell, then what's the point in witnessing? And so their consequences, depending upon what belief system you embrace. There are free will Baptists. Free will Baptists, those who embrace that particular religious doctrine, do not enjoy the doctrine of eternal security, because they believe that you can get saved and then lose that salvation. You can fall from grace. And then there are those that do not believe that. There are liberal Protestant churches all around the country and in the world that do not believe the implications of inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. And as a result, they have no problem with other versions of the Bible. And so, among the hundreds of different versions of the Bible that there are on the market today, there's this view that that's not a problem. If you want to use the New International Version or Revised Standard Version or whatever version, Good News for Modern Man or whatever, you can do that. So what you end up believing has consequences. Some that are not so radical and readily apparent to us. But then there are other belief systems that can seriously affect your security as you live in your communities. So beliefs have consequences. The issue is that of understanding how you can know that the way you do believe is right. I mean, there are a lot of religious views out there. Can you imagine a young person going to college, and especially someone that has not been brought up in a church where the Scriptures have been taught in such a way that you end up rooted and grounded in the most holy faith? And so you go off to maybe a college somewhere, and all of a sudden a teacher stands up there with his PhD degree and tells you, are you sure that the reason you believe the way you do is not simply because that's the way you were brought up? I mean, after all, if you'd been brought up in Japan, would you not maybe have been a Buddhist? If you had been brought up in India, if you had been born in India, would you have not been a Hindu? What if your parents had been scientists and had been absolutely persuaded that man is a biological evolutionist? Would you not probably embrace the view that you're a product of evolution? Because after all the evidence, all the scientific evidence is for evolution, you know. And here you are, you're sitting out there as an impressionable young person, and you're hearing things like that, and you think to yourself, well, you know, I've never thought about that before. Maybe that's right. Maybe the reason I believe the way the Baptists believe is because I was born in a home that has gone to the Baptist church all throughout the years, and that's the reason I believe the way I do as a Baptist or as a Presbyterian or as a Mormon or whatever. So can you imagine the burden that all of a sudden falls upon the shoulders of a young person when they go to college and they find out that there are all these different religious views out here? And then they're told by the teacher, well, what you need to do is you need to be tolerant toward people that have different ways of thinking. I mean, after all, we have certain personal rights to believe as we choose. And there's a certain sense in which that is right. The Bible teaches that we have a free will. You can believe anything you want to believe. You can believe there's a God or you can believe there's not a God. You're free to do that. But you're not free to be exempt from the consequences of that belief if it's wrong. And so the issue is, how can you know with authority that what you believe is right? Now, that's what Calvary Christian School is all about. That's what the Word of God is all about. The Bible teaches you that you can know what is right. Without doubt, you can know absolutely the truth. And that's what the passage that we read tonight certainly teaches. Verse 20 says, "Have not I written unto thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee?" I'll tell you one thing. I would not be the principal of Calvary Christian School if I could not stand up here in front of these young people and know with absolute certainty that what I am teaching them is the infallible truth. I would not. And I do it because I know that it is. I know that it is. And there is no element of doubt in that assurance. And I thank the Lord that we are able to teach young people in this school how to think and how to understand the words of knowledge so that they can know the certainty of these things without element of doubt. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I want you to think very carefully with me tonight about this issue of knowing that we know. Knowing that what we know is right, without element of doubt. Luke was the physician that accompanied the Apostle Paul in his journeys. He was not one of the 12 apostles. He was a Gentile. But God used this man to write Luke's Gospel. He was inspired of God to write Luke's Gospel. And he was writing it to a friend of his by the name of Theophilus. And here's what he says in the first four verses. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Now notice the language. "Most surely believed among us. Even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were," now notice the phrases, "were eyewitnesses." Were eyewitnesses. "And ministers of the word." I mean, what is an eyewitness? I mean, a person that is an eyewitness is somebody that has seen something, and their testimony as a result of what they have seen has a measure of certainty about it because they saw it. And that's the thought and the thrust of the words. Verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had," notice this, "perfect understanding." Perfect understanding. I'll tell you one thing, when you lay on your deathbed, that's what you need, folks. You need perfect understanding. You don't need to be getting ready to go out into an eternity out there not knowing what's coming. And God never intended for people to live that way. He intended for His people to know and to have a perfect understanding in this world, far in advance of death. And here is Luke, the physician, writing about his perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, in the very order that everything happened, most excellent Theophilus. So this was his personal friend. He wanted him to know the truth. Now notice the language of verse 4. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The certainty. Folks, when it comes to your eternal soul, anything less than that is to live a perilous life, in jeopardy every day of being wrong. And there are a lot of people in this world that are so wrong, absolutely wrong about what they believe. The Apostle John says we can know. In 1 John chapter 5, we read these words. I'll read them to you because we're running out of time. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's speaking very definitely. I mean, no wishy-washiness here, no fog of terminology, but very exact words. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Nothing wishy-washy about that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There are those who teach, those who say, that you cannot know whether you're going to heaven until after you die, and the good is weighed against the bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you'll be saved, and if it doesn't, then you'll be lost. And there are people that actually believe that. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. That you can know it. That you can know that you have eternal life. I cannot imagine a person living in this world without that kind of certainty. Life is short, but death, from the human perspective, is a very long time. It stretches out into eternity. You don't want to be wrong about what's coming. And the ramifications of what you believe have eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. This is no little matter. When I think about the puny minds that stand in front of young people in the public educational systems of this nation and teach religious tolerance toward the many different religious belief systems that there are out there, folks, I cannot think of a person that could be more deadly than that. And it's at crisis proportions in this country. And young people by the thousands are sitting in public school systems, government schools, all over this country and round about the world, that are being taught by these mindless people that I believe to a great extent have willfully rejected the knowledge of the truth that is available to every man. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said concerning living with certainty. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. I'll just read it for you so you can listen to the words. You can study it later on your own. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the, listen to this, full assurance of hope unto the end. Full assurance of hope unto the end. Full assurance. None of this, well, I hope when I come to the end of my life, I'm going to be saved. A lot of times I think that I am, but sometimes I don't really know. God never intended for people to live with that "I don't really know" mentality. The language of the Bible is we can have full assurance. Full assurance. You can't get no fuller than full. Full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, now listen to this, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, speaking of the very presence of the throne room of God Almighty, the Creator God, the Eternal God. How can we know with certainty? How can we know with certainty? It's clear from the Scriptures. It's very clear from the Scriptures how we can know with certainty. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, I want you to reason with me and just follow the logic. Can a person without God know anything for sure? I mean, can you, by human reason, know how the universe began? Just by using your little head, the little intellect that you have, Can you examine the world of existing things by human reason and enter into a certainty of knowledge, of knowing, so that you can go around about talking to people and saying to them, "I know without any doubt whatsoever that man evolved. I know that." And not only that, I know exactly what is going to become of you as a person, as a human being, as a person, when you die. And all you need to do is sit at my feet as I explain to you with this profound understanding that I have with my intellectual powers. I want you to enter into the certainty of how I know. Well, can you do that? Can you explain why right is right and wrong is wrong just by the powers of human reason and your analysis of human behavior? Can you explain with absolute certainty what is right and what is wrong? In every area of life, in the area of marriage, in the relationship between a husband and wife, and the child rights issues as compared to parental rights, and sexual behavior. Can you speak authoritatively on these kinds of things? Is it all right to have sex outside of marriage? Is it all right to run around on your wife every once in a while? I mean, by what authority do you conclude that right is right and wrong is wrong? Can you convince the world? By the power of what you understand in these matters? Well, Paul wrote the Romans, and he said this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." All of these verses that we've been reading from the Scripture, from the wisdom of Solomon, from the wisdom of Luke the physician, from the wisdom of the Apostle John, who said that you can know that you have eternal life, from the wisdom of the Apostle Paul, who said that you can have full assurance of hope unto the end. We learn that the basis for that kind of confidence is not within ourselves. It's not within the scope of human reason to know with that level of certainty. It's not. The language here says, "So then faith cometh by hearing." Well, the suggestion is, if it comes by hearing, then the basis for certainty is not in you. And it isn't. Let me tell you something. You will never meet one human being without God that can speak with certainty concerning anything. The truth is, man without God knows nothing. He knows nothing. He has no real certainty about origins. He has no real certainty about right and wrong. As a matter of fact, you've got hundreds of thousands of views as to what is right and what is wrong being lived out by people in the world today. Some are being faithful to their wives. Some are running around on their wives. Some don't think it's wrong to drink socially. Some think it is wrong. Some people do not see anything wrong with the use of drugs. Some believe it is wrong. And we can just go on and on. The Muslims think it's right to take airplanes and fill them up with fuel and fly them into the buildings that the infidels work in and kill them all. And that's what they believe. They believe that way. You see, you can be disastrously wrong when the basis of your belief system is yourself. The only way you can have certainty concerning any of the critical issues of life is to come to God and hear what He has to say. You've got to hear what He has to say. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Certainty comes only from God. You will never know the correct answer to any question in life until you sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear His Word. The Apostle John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." And again, Paul said, we can have full assurance of hope unto the end because God promised and confirmed His promise with an oath, wherein it was impossible for God to lie to us. And because of this, we have hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so we know certainty by either of two possible choices: revelation from God or human opinion. And those are the only choices. You're either going to answer all the questions of life, all the really important questions of life, on the basis of your opinion, through the powers of human reason. Or are you going to turn away from that because you realize the self-evident conclusion, and it is a self-evident conclusion if you've got any humility about you, you don't really know the answer to any of the questions. I mean, how could we? This world's body of knowledge is too complex. And after all, we haven't lived very long. I mean, some of us have been on the planet here a grand total of, well, for me, 61 years. What do I know in 61 years? I don't know how to create a light bulb. I don't know how to wire the building. I know how to flip the switch. There are so many things in life I don't know. I'm very ignorant. And if I'm so ignorant in such mundane things as that, then how can I be so intelligent concerning eternal things? The truth is, we know nothing yet as we ought to know. And so, between the two choices when it comes to certainty of knowledge and knowing that you know, I submit to you tonight the proposition that you cannot know with certainty apart from the revealed Word of God. But how can we know what God says is true? I mean, that's a legitimate question. I love it when students come to this school and ask me things like that. I love to get them back there in the office and sit down and talk with them and help them work through some of these things. Because the answers are really not that complicated. They're really quite simple. How can we know what God says is true? I'll tell you how. Because truth has evidence to prove it. It has evidence to prove it. Listen to these words by Luke the physician as he wrote this same man, Theophilus, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So he's referring back to his first letter to him, which is Luke's gospel. And in verse 2 of Acts 1, it says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now notice this language. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." Jesus Christ showed himself alive, resurrected from the dead, by many infallible proofs. I was told by the college professors that the term proof was not a term that belonged to Christians. It was not a term that applies to Christianity. Proofs, evidence, things like that, these are terms that fall into the realm of science and science only. Exclusively. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. Luke the physician, a man familiar with science, I mean, he was a doctor. He understood something about the term proofs. And he applied the term proofs, to the issues and the questions of the person of Jesus Christ and his claims concerning his identity. He claimed to be the Creator God. Did he prove himself to be the Creator God? Let me tell you something. It says that he went into all the villages, all the cities, and all the villages, and healed all of them of all their diseases. Was there a lack of evidence concerning his claims, concerning his identity? Not at all. He healed a blind man. He healed a man that was deaf. He fed 4,000 people at one time. There were no Hardee's around. No Burger Kings. K&W cafeterias around. It was on a mountainside. And he fed 4,000 people at one time. they ate so much they had baskets full of food left over. How did he do that? Well, he's the Creator God. He created the food right there in front of their eyes. For those that might not have gotten it the first time, he did it a second time, but this time with 5,000. Fed 5,000 at one time. 5,000 witnesses. What's the possibility of 5,000 people getting it wrong? You know, sometimes people come to us and tell us rather incredible things, and we say, I don't believe that. Who was with you? And what we want is a second witness. Well, what about the power of 5,000? How about concerning his resurrection? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that after his resurrection, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then of above 500 brethren at once. What's the possibility of that many people being wrong about the identity of Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, the disciples were men who had been with him for 3.5 years, ministering with him. They knew details that no one else would have been privy to but them. Do you believe that those men would have gone on to lose their lives for a fraud? I don't believe it. I do not think so. These men knew with absolute certainty who he was and that he was raised from the dead, and they saw him crucified right in front of their eyes. There's no question about their certainty of knowledge. And Luke is writing about these things with this level of certainty. So truth has evidence. That's how we know God's Word is true. We know God's Word is true because of proofs, because of evidence. Now let me give you a proposition. I hope you won't forget this. A man who believes anything without evidence is a fool. If a person comes up and tells you something that's rather incredible, and he just expects you to believe it because he said it. Well, if you do, just because he said it, then you must be a pretty gullible person when it comes to your eternal soul. You don't want to be that wishy-washy about the various ways of thinking in this world, the various belief systems that are out there. And if a person embraces a belief and they do not have real-world evidence to sustain it, then, as far as I'm concerned, they're a mystic. They're a mystic. They embrace a belief system that has no connection whatsoever to the world of existing things. You take, for instance, those people that were going to hitchhike on the comet. I mean, what evidence was there that their belief system was true? I've never read anything that was compelling at all. But when it comes to the claims of Jesus Christ, evidence is all over the place. It's everywhere. And there were hundreds of people who were eyewitnesses of his claims and his deeds, his life, and the things that he did. Hundreds of witnesses. And people were willing to die by the hundreds over what they knew to be the truth. I'd be inclined to embrace a belief system like that. And so I don't want you to forget this proposition. A man who believes anything without requiring evidence is a fool. There must be a perfect correspondence between what one believes to be true and the real existing world in which we live. There has to be a correspondence. So if we have a way of thinking in our mind, a way of believing in our mind, if we're talking about the concept of God and a spiritual dimension, if there's not a connectivity between that spirit dimension and the claims that have come to us out of the spirit world within the real world where we live, then the belief system falls to the ground. But when it comes to biblical Christianity, there's a perfect correspondence between everything that God said, everything that He taught, and what was observed in the real world. Now let me give you an example of how we practice that kind of belief all the time, on a regular basis. It'd be the court system. The court system. Sometimes we believe that certain individuals have taken advantage of us by either, things like stealing something that belongs to us. And we believe that we know who did it. And so we go to court and we tell the judge that we believe so-and-so stole something that belonged to us. Let's say it was our lawnmower. The first thing that the attorneys are going to want is evidence for the claim. You believe that this man stole your lawnmower, so where is the evidence that that's what he did? And so you begin to call in the witnesses. And there just happened to be a neighbor who had their window shades up and saw a certain fellow go into the yard with a certain description that matched perfectly the person that was accused, and saw him pushing the lawnmower out of the yard. Not only that, the man, after he used the lawnmower, sold it to a man on the other side of town. You heard that that had been done. You went over and did a little research on it. Found out that the lawnmower had the same serial number that was on the papers that you received when you purchased the thing. Same serial numbers. And not only that, the person who bought the lawnmower from the thief recognized the person that sold it to him and stood in the court and said, "Yep, he's the man. He's the one that sold me the lawnmower, sure did." Well, the judge hears the evidence and he comes up with his conclusion. "Because of the evidence brought before this court, I find you guilty of having stolen this man's lawnmower. And now there are consequences. You're going to jail." Now, if you could not produce evidence in the court, then your belief system would have to fall to the ground. Because you did not provide the burden of proof that is required for any belief system. So, we think this way all the time. So when it comes to the question, is there a God? Does God exist? There has to be evidence for that. The law of cause and effect is a form of evidence for proving that there is a God. The law of cause and effect. This is a fundamental principle of science, the law of cause and effect. The very basis of all science research is discovering the causes of things. An example would be the research that is done in cancer research. What is the scientist trying to do? He's trying to find the causes of this effect called cancer. That's what science is all about. As a matter of fact, it's the very root of rational thinking. It's the law of cause and effect. This is a fundamental law or principle of science, the law of cause and effect. What is the cause of heart disease? What is the cause of earthquakes? you can do research and you can find out what causes earthquakes. What causes pollution? That's a big issue today. And so in the area of science, there is this law of cause and effect. Now let me give you an example of this as it might relate to our subject tonight. Can you have a design without a designer? Now this is a cause and effect issue. Can you have a design without a designer? Quite evidently, when you study the world of existing things, you find that it's wonderfully designed. Whether you're talking about things on the atomic level or the molecular level, or whether you're talking about living organisms, whether you're talking about the human body, it's a marvel and a wonder of design. Can you have such design without a designer? The classic illustration is the watch and the watchmaker. Can you have a watch without a watchmaker? Can you have this marvel and wonder of creation without a creator? That's the law of cause and effect. How about this one? Can you have an effect that is greater than the cause? Now, I don't want to get complicated here. This is really simple if you think about it just a little bit. Can you have an effect that is greater than the cause? If not, if you can't have an effect that is greater than the cause, can non-living inorganic matter give rise to intelligence? Which is greater? Intelligence? Now listen to this. This is not complicated. Which is greater? Intelligence or chemical elements? Rocks. Which is greater? Intelligence, a thinking life form? Whether you're talking about a gnat, these gnats are intelligent. I try to kill them all the time. They're pretty smart. How about fleas? Fleas are smart. They're very intelligent. Bumblebees, they're very... Birds, extremely intelligent. Human beings, some students, not too intelligent. For the most part, most people are very intelligent. Which is greater? Intelligence in life forms or dead inorganic matter like rocks? Well, according to evolution, intelligence evolved from dead inorganic matter. It evolved from chemical elements. That's contrary to the law of science. It's contrary to the law of cause and effect. You can't have a cause that is less than the effect. You can't have an effect that is greater than the cause. You can't. Well, what answers the seeming dilemma is very simply stated in the Bible. God made man in His image. God made man in His image. That's consistent with the law of science. Intelligence created intelligence. It takes intelligence to create a watch. And the cause has to be at least as great as the effect. It has to be. That's a law of science. To think any other way is irrational. The very root, the very foundation of rational thinking is the law of cause and effect. There's the law of non-contradiction. In other words, contradictory claims cannot both be true. For instance, some say that man evolved. There are others that say that God created. The law of non-contradiction says that one of these has to be wrong. They can't both be right. And so if you go to Sand Hills Community College and they teach you that man evolved,
and you come to Calvary Christian School and Calvary Memorial Church and they teach that God created, they can't both be right. And what about the ramifications of the behavior of people depending upon how they end up believing? For instance, if we were absolutely convinced that there is no God, and we got married, and it started to go south, what would be the motivation if you really believed when you died you would cease to exist forever as a person? What would be the reason, what would be the foundation of staying married to somebody that you were miserable with? If you really believed when you died you were going to cease to exist forever, what would be the motivation? Well, if you believe in staying married to somebody until death you do part, what is the basis for that? Well, you have to believe that God said it, that that's the way it ought to be. Whether your marriage has gone south or not, you ought to stay married to the person that you're married to, with the exception of those things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture. The ramifications of what you believe is tremendous. Is there evidence for creation? Now, folks, I know that you think that I'm not going to stop tonight. But I will in just a few moments, southern moments. Is there evidence for creation? I'm going to say these quickly. I haven't got the time to explain them. I wish we did. There is the law of biogenesis that says that life comes only from life. That is a law of science. That precludes the possibility of evolution. Evolution is impossible if life comes only from life. And yet biogenesis is an accepted axiom of science. There's the law of irreducible complexity. I wish we had time to talk about that for about 35 minutes. But it essentially says that every system that we find and living organisms are irreducibly complex. You can't add to them or take away from them without that system being impaired to the point it cannot function. God created us with this law of irreducible complexity, much like we find His Word, in His Word. He said, if you add to my Word or take away from my Word, I will add the plagues that are written in this book. I will take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a perfect correspondence between the Word of God and His physical creation. You cannot touch it without marring it. You can't do it because of the law of irreducible complexity. There's a law of thermodynamics. We haven't got time to go into that. There's so many things. Let me get to the conclusion. I have a 30-minute conclusion. Beliefs do have consequences, as we've seen. What one believes will determine a person's behavior in such things as divorce, abortion, murder, sex outside of marriage, drug use, theft. What you believe, how you believe, will determine how you live. How about the issue of eternal hope? There's no such thing as eternal hope if evolution is true. The only way you can enter into the concept and the reality of eternal hope is believing in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can do it. There are consequences concerning what you believe, folks. The Lord Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. There are consequences between believing what is taught at Sand Hills Community College and believing what is taught right here at Calvary Memorial Church. There are serious consequences. Darwin cannot be right, and Jesus Christ right too. One of them's wrong. And the Lord Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am the Creator God, ye shall die in your sins. Luke said in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But you know, lack of evidence is not really the problem when it comes to these issues. The evidence is everywhere. And the Lord takes the burden of evidence and makes it available to every human being on the face of the earth. The problem is not lack of evidence when it comes to these things. The problem is what we want to be true. We don't want what God says to be true. We want what we believe, what is comfortable to us, and our way of thinking as to what would be a perfect kind of life. We want that to be true rather than what this book says to be true. And that is our problem. And that's your problem tonight. If you're struggling with the issue of what the Bible teaches, the problem is the self. The greatest threat any human being is the threat of the self. The desire to be the absolute definer of what is right, what is wrong, and what our life should be like as we live presently and what our existence is going to be in eternity to come. We want to be the ones that determine all of that, but we're not. God is. Lord, help us to believe it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Father, I thank you for the patience of these people and sitting here to hear these things. Very soon, we're going to be out there experiencing that eternity that is to come. And we'll look back upon these times and rejoice that we were willing to sit and hear these messages out. What else could be more important than the hearing and the teaching of your word to the end that people might be saved and enjoy the consequences of this belief, which is eternal life to those whose faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ? We thank you for these things. We'll make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.